Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word chosen is where we get the word election, because the Greek word is election. The doctrine of election has been very badly abused, especially by those who do not understand the doctrine of election. Some who have been given the gospel have said, especially when they have been attending church for a season of time, I cannot accept Christ as Lord and as Savior because I have not been elected. And then there are those who say that since they are going to be elected anyway, whether I live a holy life or not, it does not matter. Whether I share the gospel or not, it does not matter. Whom God has elected, God will save anyway, regardless of how I behave myself. And with that understanding, we become a derelict and carnal believers, and our conscience won't even bother to convict us. We are basically seared, our conscience, by that kind of misunderstanding of the blessed and wonderful doctrine of election. From this passage, you realize that the election doctrine is not meant to use and apply it to sinners. The doctrine of election is given to us by God from the very beginning as part of the all spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul highlighted in verse 3. It is for believers. Why must it be given to believers? Especially believers who belong to the Gentile nations. We come from idolatrous background. We are surrounded by cultures that are rooted in idolatry. We are surrounded by everything that is of the God of this world. Titi, look at our country. Our school system, unless the first few years of your child is sent to a Christian kindergarten, that is sound and good, the rest of his study life, it's based upon a system of the world. And they will spend hundreds and hundreds of hours through their primary school years being bombarded by a system of education that is from the devil. And then it continues into the secondary school years, again, bombarded by a system of the world. And then after that, if you decide to go for further studies, same thing, it has not changed. In fact, it will gain in momentum and intensity and focus, whereby those who are placed on the pedestal for us to emulate, where teachers and principals and everyone in your class long to be like them, are those who are made a multi-millionaire, where they measure themselves by the abundance of what they possess. This has always been the clarion call of the devil since you are old enough to understand the difference between the right hand and the left hand. A successful life is a life of luxury. A successful life is a life where you have all the money in the world, you are the richest people on earth or in your country. And people will take pride in that, and many of them will use that as their motivation until they drop dead and die. Because once they enter into the working world, what they have been taught will now be turned into a reality. Because as students, it is still theoretical. They are young. They do not have the strength and energy and the skill to turn what they have been bombarded with as theory, turn into reality. But the moment they enter into the working world, they are trained in a particular field. They will be rewarded month after month according to our system in the time of the Bible, daily wages. And they will be rewarded, and many people will feel the immediate change. Suddenly, out of the blue, you don't need pocket money from mom and dad. You have at least a four-figure amount every month with your name on it, inside your bank account with your name on it, where you can draw out as much as you like. Nobody will be there to constrain you, stop you. It's yours. From mom and dad's pocket money, it is controlled by their limit. They give it once a week, and they control the amount. And therefore, every day that I spend, there is a very carefully controlled cap given to me by mom and dad. But once you accumulate more and more, there seems to be no limit.
Your dressing will change. The places that you used to go to eat will now be frowned upon. I'm now in this state and financial position. I don't eat in this kind of places. And so everything begins to change, little by little. What has happened? What has happened to the fervent and fiery servant of God, the child of God, as a child, as a student? What has happened to the devoted young man and young lady? So active in fellowships, composing songs, play the guitar. Everywhere there is a retreat, you will find such an individual. Attend every church camp. And then in their early 20s, they have become invisible. Can't find them. Sucked in by the world. The Lord knows that the faith that we bear for Christ as a church in a Gentile world, a world that is soaked in idolatry, wickedness, evil and sin, we need all the doctrinal help that God could give to us to stabilize our salvation, to help us realize and understand that our salvation from beginning to end is not an accident. It is a carefully designed life by God. And that's why the Bible says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That means even before there was a single star, a single drop of darkness, when God said, in the beginning, I created. God said, even before the time, even before there was time, I already knew of your existence. Now, before there was time, that means our parents did not exist. Adam and Eve did not exist. Nobody existed. That's how we understand that salvation is purely by God's grace. Because since there is no one, how could it be because of some goodness in us? How could it be because of some good deeds that we have done that God chose us? We didn't even exist at all from God's perspective when God said, I chose you before the foundation of the world. This is the understanding of the doctrine of election, a wonderful doctrine to give us that assurance. Because we all come from a background, a home perhaps, that will always be a mixture of good times and bad times. Some of us may have more bad times than good times because our parents have been derelict. Some of us may come from broken homes. Some may come from homes where you have only single parent. Some may come from homes where you are so poor and you get bullied and beaten. All kinds of background. And then even after we have become believers, the bitterness and the anger remains. And sometimes we cannot let go of that painful past in our lives. I remember when my dad passed away, we were living in a home that belonged to a multimillionaire. Every time when we come to Singapore for Chinese New Year, you stay in my grandma's huge, big bungalow, right nearly the top of Fifth Avenue, Bukit Timah Road. A big house. I can still draw it, sketch it out for you. There will be a huge car park with a fleet of cars, drivers, one to cook, one to wash, one to look after us, many maids. And then when we go back home to Seremban, it will be just at the outskirts of the township of Seremban, in a big piece of land, 5 acres with rambutan plantation, a durian plantation, mangosteen. I grew up climbing mangosteen trees with my brothers. There's a tennis court, there's a garden, there's a small little place where we play golf. Huge balconies, many rooms, can't even count them. My dad even owned a basketball team. And then when my dad passed away, when I was 17 years old, my dad made my uncle promise and my aunties to look after us after he's gone. He died of cancer. And then within less than a year, my mom told us that we have to move out. We have to stay in a rented premises, a pink building somewhere in the heart of a big plantation near Changi. I think it is now taken over and they built Changi Airport, owned by my multi-millionaire uncle, a little eccentric. They promised to look after us when my dad was alive before he died, my uncles and my aunties. Then soon after that, we were left without a home. Lived in rented premises. The bus stop to this pink bungalow, right in the heart of nowhere, literally nowhere. Complete darkness. It would be about a 15-minute walk in darkness. In and out. 15 minutes each, at least, depending on how fast you walk. All kinds of noise, all kinds of sound. Angry and upset with my uncles and aunties, what they did to my mom. All nine of us, I'm number four in the family, so I have younger siblings. My mom must have been worried sick. Of course, she shielded all of us from her worries. She did not share with us her worries. I'm sure she must be very frightened because she has to look after us. She has no work, no work, no job. So we only live by her savings. I do not know how much. And so I was very upset and angry with my uncles and aunties. So much so that during Chinese New Year, I would try my best to avoid them, have nothing to do with them. And after I came to know Christ, those bitterness and those feelings did not simply evaporate and disappear. They were still there. It took me a lot of time for me to get rid of them and forgive them for what they did to my mom. Promised my dad to look after us. A few months, kick us out. No home. From a very comfortable home with many cars and drivers and maids to look after us, suddenly we have absolutely nothing. And mom got to wash, iron, cook, did everything just to take care of nine of us. We all have our past. But the moment you understand that what happened in my life, what they did to my mom, to all of us, the moment I put God into the equation, it is so much easier to forgive. It is not them who did it. It is the Lord who did it with a higher purpose, because I could not imagine my life the way it is if I had been living the life of a multimillionaire son. With all the money in the world, with all the cars that our hearts desire, with all the big houses and all the stuff that comes with the rich life. Would I want to dedicate my life to serve the Lord? I do not know. All these things are just now a figment of my imagination. What if, what if, what if? And so when I look back into my own life, and the moment I understand the doctrine of election, that it has been God's choice. Not my mom, not my dad, not auntie, no one, but God Himself had been directing and guiding my mom and my dad in my life. Even though at that point in time, I didn't even know God, I didn't even know He existed, but He knew me. The doctrine of election is not a matter of whether I know Him or not, but the fact of the matter is He knew you and me from the very beginning, even before we existed in our parents' womb, even before our parents existed. He knew. And that is why everything that you can recall in the past of your life that may bring forth some form of anger or bitterness or unhappiness, you have to let it go. You have to learn to forgive, and not only forgive, you have to learn to love these people who hurt you and hurt your loved ones, your mom, your dad, yourself, whoever. Because the Lord was the one who has decided and determined and ordained how your upbringing ought to be. With all the ups and the downs, the pain, the hurt, the joy, the sadness, the whole lot. To shape you and to mold you to who you are and what you are. That's what it means by chosen by God the Father. That's what it means. Before the foundation. Why before the foundation? Why not after we begin to exist? To help us realize and understand how your salvation, my salvation, your very existence is not an afterthought. It has been known to God, by God, even before God said there was time. There was heaven and earth. That's how intimate God wants you and me to understand His relationship with us. That you are special. You are unique in Christ. So don't compare with others. Don't say that I wish I have more hair. I wish. Right? Because some people, as they age, their hair is still thick and good. I wish I was taller. I wish I'm a little prettier. I wish this, I wish that. When you wish things like this and result in envy, jealousy, discontentment, you're basically saying, God, you made a mistake, you know, the way that you made me. I should be taller than this, I should be this, I should be that. You're saying that God made a mistake in how you look and who you are. God makes no mistakes. Whatever lot in life, whatever state and condition in life, some of us may not have all the use of our hands and our legs. Some of us may not have so many things like a normal person, and yet God says, I know exactly what is best for you. You trust me. You trust me. Each and every one of you, no exception. I have chosen you and I've designed you the way you have always been what I want you to become before the foundation of the world. And the result, that we should be holy without blame before God in love. Holy and without blame. That is what you must see in yourself. Holy and living a blameless life. A blameless life is another way of talking about a holy life, a godly life. Blameless. Blameless from God's perspective, not man's perspective. Man's perspective, they're going to find fault with you and me. And there'll be plenty. Even the perfect Son of God and Son of Man walking on earth, they still found fault with him, right? When they could not find any fault, they trump it up. They get false witnesses just to get him. So this blameless is before the eyes of God, the all-knowing eyes of God. Blameless before God, that means there must be no secret sin. There must be no skeleton in any of our hidden closets. Any corner, the recesses of our mind must be cleansed, where the light of Christ and the light of God and the light of God fills. Every single tiny bit of dust must be washed, wiped, clean, chucked aside. Our neighbor is doing some major renovation. That flat had been vacant for some time, and a new family had purchased it, and now they are doing renovation. The amount of dust, every night before I sleep, I will wipe. Because the dust is not only inside the home, but also outside. The whole door, the grill, every part, full of tiny particles. You can smell it, you can feel it. And I try to open the gate. Straight away when I open it, my whole hand feels very dusty. God says, even the tiniest bit of dirt and dust in the spiritual life, you wash it without blame. Take it away. That's what I intended to do. That's what I want to do. So once they finish their renovation, I'm going to wash the outside of the flat. Get water and then wash and brush and wash away all the dirt and dust. We do the same for our physical home because we can't stand the dirt and the dust, right? How do you think God feels when He looks at your life and my life after all that God did by sending Jesus Christ to wash away all our sin, and then we let certain dirt remain? We don't want to wash that corner, we don't want to wash that the other corner on purpose. And you know the blood of Christ can wash it away, but you refuse to let the blood of Christ wash it away. You want to hold on to it. How do you think God feels? God says, I chose you to be a holy witness without blame, constrained by the love of Christ in your heart. That's what it means. That is the purpose, the result of the choice that I have done in your life by choosing you. Is your life such? Is your life one of holiness? Is a life whereby your mind, you know that you want to think only godly thoughts? And your motive is the love of my Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ must constrain me so much so that whatever I do, I don't expect any recognition. I don't expect any payment. I don't expect even a thank you from anyone. I do it because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. And we do it all for His sake and for His glory. And we always will work hard in whatever we do so that the Lord Jesus Christ will look at my life, look at my motive, look at every corner of my mind, and He will say, without blame. Without blame before God in love. That means our motive, our thought, our words, every part. And when we stumble and fall, we repent with all our heart and plead with God, Lord, please grant me the strength. Forgive me for what I have done wrong. Help me. That's what God wants from us. That's what we have been chosen by God to be the result. That's the outcome. Has it succeeded in your life? That's why the doctrine of election is meant for believers, because believers who are born again through the election, and they will appreciate it. They will drink it in, and they will be so grateful and so thankful to the Lord, and all the pain of the past in their lives that have been crippling them, the bitterness and the unhappiness and the discontentment will completely evaporate and disappear and dissipate. Because God is the one who did it. My Heavenly Father. Because it is choice chosen by the Father, not chosen by God. Chosen by the Father. On purpose, He could have simply you chosen by God. Because chosen by the Father means a relationship that God wants you and me to also appreciate and understand. So the choice, the result, holy, without blame, every part of our lives, including our motive in love. And then when you look at the choice, the outcome, the relationship of the choice. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Predestination means your final destiny is already determined by God. Election focuses on the very beginning. And everything in your life, the predestination focuses on the end. The destiny. What is our destiny? What is the outcome? Sure, servant. Yes, definitely servant. But that's not what God wants to end with. Friend? Yes, but that's not what God wants it to be at the end, at our destiny. A destiny at the end, children of God. Adoption of children. Family of God. From enemies to family. From strangers to family. Who in God's creation have been made families? Not even the archangel Michael or Gabriel. Did they serve God with distinction and courage? No doubt. We can't even come close to what they have done for the Lord throughout these past thousands of years, in the days of the Old Testament, when they were used by God to bring prophecies to God's servants like Daniel. And so many, many more. They serve the Lord with distinction, with courage, with diligence that you and I can't even imagine. And yet, they have not been adopted into the family of God as God's children. We have been. That's why this chosen by the Father, not chosen by God, chosen by the Father. Because it is also about predestination. Where one day, you will arrive home to your Heavenly Father. Because you are already a child of God right now. Because 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 to verse 3 says, now are we the children of God. Now, right now, while we are here on earth, even though we may not appear so, outwardly speaking, in terms of our body. But in resurrection, the world will see us for who we really are, children of God, in glory. Our body will be glorious. But they do not know that yet. They do not see that yet. But God says, I want you to see that. I want you to know that. So don't serve as slaves, even though we are slaves, according to Romans. Before that, our master was sin. After salvation, our new master is God and righteousness. Serve as sons. That's what we have been taught by Reverend Timothy Toh. When you serve as son, you don't complain. And sometimes even when we serve as servants, we will end up complaining, especially when the workload is mounting, when the workload is overwhelming. But once you serve as a child of God, to your Heavenly Father you go. You don't murmur, you don't complain. Isn't that true? Because I think you will say it's not true. Because you do murmur and complain. Do you serve at home? Very often when your mom and your dad ask you, why don't you help clean up, wash the toilet? Do you find it offensive? Do you find it demeaning that you want to wash the toilet that you've been using? All the filth and the dirt in the shower compartment is your doing. Likewise, everything in the toilet is yours. So you're not going to clean it, it's your home. That's our problem, isn't it? Very often we don't look at our home as our home. And so when mom and dad ask you once you're old enough to chip in housework, you murmur and complain to no end. Because you think that you are an outsider. You think that you are a servant. You do not see yourself, this is my home. And I'm helping mom and dad who have been doing it for me and keeping this home hygienically clean so that I can have a nice, good, and a safe home. And now that I'm strong enough, I'm old enough, my mom asked me to assist her and to help her, and also to teach me a skill. How to wash, how to iron, how to clean is a skill. Do you not know that? But we do not do so. We think that it is not my home. Get someone else. And then when our parents get helpers, we call them maids. That makes it even more confusing. Oh, maids will do all these things for me, and therefore all the more I'm not going to do anything. And that's why many of our children do not know how to do simple housework. Parents fail them, thinking that all they need is to learn how to study. Oh, they are very good in books. They can cook, they can bake, they can wash, they can iron. They can't do anything. And now they are married. How? That's why this concept of serving as a son, as a daughter, is foreign to us. Because we don't do it in our own home. As an analogy, as an illustration for us, experientially speaking. That's why we thank God that we do not have a maid at home. And so my wife would teach our children how to iron, how to wash, how to cook, how to cut meat, how to cut vegetable, how to wash dishes, how to wash the sink at the end of the evening before we go to sleep. My wife would also get our children to get a toothbrush and some Jif, you know Jif? And then they will brush, you know which part of the floor, right? All the joints of the floor. So that when you come in, after 10 years, 15 years, it's still white color. You will sit there and they will brush. Mom used to do it. I used to help. Very rarely. But the children were too young. Once they're old enough, sit down all of you. Get a toothbrush and start brushing. So they start brushing. So the whole living room, anywhere where there are towels, and then you have the joints, you and I know that if you do not do it properly, you'll get dirty. And then when you mop and the water is not clean, the dirt will get stuck there, and then your floor will have a pattern, not the nice kind, it's the dirt kind. My wife can't stand it. So, toothbrush. That's why my children, now that they are married in their own home, you know what is the foremost desire of their heart when they come to their own home? They told their husbands, no more tile floor. So they go to their home, no tile floor. So they use a tile material, laminate floor, no joints. The joints are invisible. But they learn how to clean the floor. And so when you go to their home, guarantee their home is just like what mom has taught them, clean. And my children thought that everybody's home is like that until they visited some of their friends' homes. They went to the kitchen, wow, they did not come out, they did not walk in, sticky. They thought every home is like the home that we have at home. Taught by mom. Clean. Serve as a son. This church, we are family. Do you serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ truly, or we take advantage? We are a family. And so when we serve, we don't murmur and complain. We are family. Some may serve more, some may serve less, but we don't complain because we serve our Heavenly Father. You murmur and complain. Why is the person not serving? Why is this person not serving? See, that's our problem. We serve with the mind of a servant, a slave. God says, I have predestinated you. Your final destination in my kingdom is not a slave or a servant. Your final destiny, God says, is you are going to be part of my family. The closest relationship God could ever give to any of his creatures is given to undeserving sinners like us. And that's how the choice that you must remember, the destiny of your choice, sonship, by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, reminding us that we don't deserve it, is entirely according to his good pleasure, by his determined will, his choice. That should make us even more filled with a deeper sense of gratitude. Isn't it good enough just to be in heaven? Isn't it good enough just to be in heaven, even as a slave? True? And yet God says, but it's not good enough for me. It is not good enough to make me happy, God says. My good pleasure is I want to see each and every one of you who have received the cleansing power of the blood of my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to make every one of you part of my family, God says. I'm going to adopt you and make you a brother or a sister with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's how wonderful the doctrine of election is. The result and purpose of election, that we will be holy without blame before God in love. And then the destiny of our election, sonship. Sonship. The destiny of our election, the relationship of election is sonship. Do you realize how amazing that is? Oh, we have tasted a little bit of this sonship in our own homes. You know your parents will pay for your school fees only, right? It doesn't pay for the school fees of the whole class, those who are not his children. You know your parents do not give pocket money to other children except you. You know your parents remember your birthday and buy you a lot of stuff because of you. They have a bed nicely made for you. You have all the things that you need to sleep well at night because of you. Why? Because you are his child. He is your parent. She is your parent. A parent-child relationship, we taste a little bit here, even though parents are far from perfect and children are far from perfect. And yet we have a taste a little bit of how wonderful it is to be part of a family. And that's how God says, I made you my family. And of course, God's family, God's adoption into his family is something that we can't even imagine what's it like. Only when you are in it, after your service on earth is done, then you will experience it, and then you will know how rich and how full and how amazing it is. But God says, I don't want you to wait that long. I want you right now here on earth to serve me with this knowledge that now you are my children already. The moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you're already my children, but your final destination when you arrive home in glory, you will be in your family. You will be home. And this family relationship reminds them, this world is not my home. This world is not your home. Just like when you go on holiday in another country, every hotel you stay in is not your home. And you know the feeling is not your home. Your home is with your Heavenly Father. Your home is with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your home is. And always look toward that home as you serve the Lord on this earth. Chosen by the Father with the purpose unto holiness, living a life without blame, constrained by the love of Christ, and the destination of our choice by God is sonship, part of God's family, and the impact, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's the impact. You go and tell the world. You go and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in front of the world. Tell them the praise of the glory of his grace. How great and marvelous his grace has been to you. To all of us who are in Christ. That's the impact of God's choice. To praise him. To worship and to thank him for the greatness of his grace and how glorious it is that one day we will be in glory in the presence of God Almighty as his children. He has made us accepted in the beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ.
We are now accepted by God. God looks at us and God says, you come. You come into my embrace, God says to you. Into my embrace, like a father embracing his child. Parents, when was the last time you embraced your children? I believe as parents, we must never stop embracing our children, no matter how big our children grow. I know some of you are a little old-fashioned, but I like to embrace my children. Now that my girls are married, whenever I see them, before we say goodnight or goodbye to them, we give each other a hug. We miss them. But I know that this is life. So, now we embrace my big son. You know my son, right? He's taller than me. 6'2". Bigger than me. Last time, I remember I hugged him, he was so tiny. Now when I hug him, I feel so tiny. But I still like to hug him. And he likes to hug me. Before he sleeps at night, he'll come to our room, big as he is. Good night, Dad. Good night, Mom. And he'll give us a hug. Embrace. We should embrace our children to let them know that one day our Heavenly Father will embrace us, made us accepted, come, highly favored, in other words. No need to go through any secretary, you just come. This is your Father's throne. This is your home, your Father's home. That's why we just come before the Lord's holy presence in holiness. There should be no fear, boldly, because of Christ. That's how God wants us to have this relationship while we serve on this earth. To what end? To give us this assurance, this peace in our heart. To know that once you are in Christ, this is who you are. And this is who you are right now. And this is who you will be in the future. Home. In glory. The impact of God's election, God's choice, is to praise Him for the glorious, amazing grace that you experience in your life. So that when you go to work, when you go to school, you know how sad and how painful it must be to God that when we could be motivated by our love for the Savior to help me study hard, to help me work hard, but instead we allow our love for promotion, our love for money, to be our new motive. I'm sure it will break God's heart. Why would God's children, who know that they are going to home in heaven, who know that their destiny is to be part of God's family, who experience salvation in God to be holy and without blame, that they want to be filled with blame because their motive is money and promotion? It breaks God's heart. That when we study for mom and dad, we don't study for Christ. We study for scholarship, not for Christ. And that's why we suffer all the aches and unnecessary pain and pressure of life. When you study for the sake of anything that is on earth, you're going to be disappointed. You study for scholarship, you don't get it, you get angry. You work for promotion, you don't get it, you get angry. You work for bonuses, you don't get it, you get upset. And then when other colleagues get it, you get even more jealous and upset, right? But when you are constrained by the love of Christ, some people think that, well, that is not a strong enough motive. People who talk that way and think that way, they have not experienced that kind of motive. That kind of motive is so powerful and so strong that nothing on this earth and off this earth can ever shake it. Do you realize that? When your service is constrained by your love for your Savior, because He has chosen you to be holy, He has chosen you with a destiny that is part of God's family. He has chosen you to praise Him because of the glorious grace that you have experienced in your life. And therefore, you will only serve Him and do everything because of your love for Christ. That kind of motivation is so powerful that you are prepared to die for Christ. You are prepared to go to prison for Christ. You want to die for money? You want to die for the promotion and to be made a CEO? I don't think so. Because you know that if I die, what's the point of being a multi-billionaire if I'm dead? What's the point of being called a CEO if I'm dead, right? So you're not going to die for these things. But I'm prepared to die for Christ because He died for me. Now, what kind of motivation can be as powerful as dying for someone? Nothing. And that's why, parents,
teach your children to be motivated by the love for Christ if they are born again. And to do so with conviction, you do it yourself in your life first. Because you have been chosen by God for such a witness. We don't deserve it. So please do not abuse the wonderful doctrine of election and use it as an excuse not to believe in Christ. It is not used for condemnation. The doctrine of election is to be understood and applied to a believer's heart for comfort, for assurance of salvation, for a very wonderful and meaningful purpose in your life and in my life, so that there will be no bitterness when you look back into your life, so that you will stop murmuring and complaining in the present, so that you will serve Him with joy, with gladness, and with the hope that one day you will go home and your Heavenly Father will open His wonderful arms. Welcome home. You're home now. Safe. That is how God has chosen us as a father. Has He chosen you? Then serve as a son. Serve as a daughter. And understand how blessed you are in Christ. How wonderful a life you have in Christ. And make sure that every part of your life, God is part of that equation. Don't take Him out, especially those painful, painful memories that continue to weigh you down. Put God into those painful memories and see His loving hand in each and every one of them. And let any bitterness and sadness in your heart be surrendered to the Lord, and let it evaporate from your soul, so that the peace of God that passes all understanding may reside in your heart and guard it, your heart and your mind, in Christ Jesus. So that when you serve Him, there is this joy, there is this glow, there is this happiness in your soul, because you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a child of God, constrained by the love for your Savior. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, fill us, O Lord, with this wonderful, wonderful truth by the power of Thy one Holy Spirit, that as sons and daughters of the Most High God, You have chosen us before the foundation of the world, not as God, but as a Father. For we know that the purpose of Your election is to save us and cleanse us of all our sin and death, and make us holy unto Thyself, living a life that is without blame in Christ, constrained by His love. And we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God, and the impact of our witness is to the praise and glory of the wonderful grace that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. O Lord, what a wonderful life that we have, a life that is so rich in our Savior, in all things spiritual and eternal. May this be the life that we continue to long for and live for and experience in our lives all the days until the Lord Jesus returns. And may that blessed day be soon. Forgive us, O Lord, of all the many sins that we have committed because we have misunderstood the doctrine of election and we have allowed it to stumble us and others. Help us, O Lord, to appreciate afresh the wonderful doctrine of election that we have indeed been chosen by our loving Heavenly Father. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.